this fall and then 5 in the spring. So the subject that I'm going to deal with is the theological perspective that covers this. And that is foundations for the reconstruction of the Christian social order. Okay? So what I mean by that, I'm going to give you an example. It's going to be pretty blatant. I want to find out what your response is to it. This is a true case. For those of you that don't know, I've been pretty active in various types of legal proceedings, that kind of thing. I helped put some men in prison, intentionally and purposefully, who claimed to be Christians. And so here's the scenario. What I'd like to get is your reaction to it. There's a father, he has three daughters, 2 sons. Okay? He forces his wife into prostitution to generate money. He rapes his 3 daughters and pimps them out, and he forces his 2 sons to participate in drug transactions. Anything wrong with that?
Why?
Okay, why?
It's God's word.
He's dead.
But he's left us his word of how we should be as Christians.
Okay. No, he didn't claim to be a Christian.
Oh, he doesn't claim to be a Christian?
No.
Okay. But still, we're all mankind is supposed to obey the laws of God.
Okay, so do you find yourself a little repulsed at this guy? This is a true case. It happened. Hard to imagine, isn't it? But in your mind, when you first heard this, you began to make judgments about it, didn't you? And you made those judgments based on what?
His actions. Your language.
My language?
The Word of God.
Word of God?
Yeah.
I believe, sister. Is that right? I'm not sure. Okay, what were you thinking?
The repugnancy of his actions, but along with everything else we said, civil law.
Okay.
We have the spirit in your heart. We know that's wrong.
Okay.
Total depravity.
I'd say the cat got pretty close, wouldn't you think?
Maybe it's a real word of God.
Okay. We began to use some kind of a standard to make a judgment, didn't we? And so, when we start talking about a Christian social order, you and I do not know what that looks like. Okay? That has not been true in terms of its basic presuppositions for over 200 years. We came somewhat close at one time in our history. We lost that. Most of us think if we could go back to the 50s, it would be good, you know. Or if we could go back to the 40s or the 30s or the 20s. And all that is not really true. It's also a violation of biblical principle. So when we think of these things, we begin to think of a standard of how we judge things. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. Okay, and before we go into that, what we'll do is have a word of prayer. And then I want to get you to define some terms. Okay? Father, it is such a joy to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for giving us your word and for giving us the Holy Spirit to teach us, to train us, to educate us, to discipline us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who divides the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Thank you, O Lord, for not leading us to our own selves. We thank you for the opportunity to get together and to study the Word of God. applied to real life, that we might know and understand how to live your will on earth. We pray that you would enlighten us, teach us, educate us, and cause us to give glory and honor to your name. We also pray, Lord, tonight for those folks that are in Houston and the surrounding areas, that they will not miss the opportunity to think upon the providence of God, even while, Lord, we pray that you would use many to help those who are in distress and hurting. And we pray for those who have been in the path of Irma. Oh Lord, there appears there will be much more devastation from that. And I pray that you would awaken in the minds of men that the wind and the seas still obey him. That these things do not happen in a vacuum, but by the providence of God. Oh Lord, we pray. We discover ourselves helpless, even before the wind of God, much less the anger of God. Help us, O Lord, to do what we can to help others, particularly our brothers and sisters who may be in need, for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, here is a word. The word is trust. Okay. What is your definition for that word? Write it down. Now, the young folks that attended class ought to know this. The next word is authority. Our next word is ownership. These are all huge concepts for what we're going to be studying. Okay, so let's see where we are with our definitions. Now, let me tell you why I do this. Some of them that have attended classes know why I do this. In this idea of definitions, a lot of times we think we know what we mean. But what I'm after is a working definition. How does it play out in life? Okay? Because a definition that doesn't play out in life doesn't serve us to any viable purpose. Okay, so trust.
I have to have reliance upon someone.
To have
reliance upon someone.
Okay.
Future expectations based on past experiences.
Where'd you get that from?
Believe in someone.
To
place confidence in another's abilities and character.
Okay.
I'm still there.
paper.
Zero.
Right out the chute.
Okay.
To have a strong confidence in the faithfulness of someone.
Okay.
To hold to a standard of beliefs.
Believe in what one says or dependence.
Okay. Now, what I want to do is give you a working definition of this word. Okay, in different formats, those definitions could apply. They may not apply. But here's what I will tell you every one of you have done in your lifetime. You have already done it, and you blew it. I did too. It's what made me begin to study this issue from the Word of God. Here's what we do. We meet someone, and we give them our trust. And then they do what we call violating our trust. Right? And we get upset with them. And we say, that Miller guy violated my trust. Now, here's what really happened. I met Mr. Miller. I gave him my trust. And then he recognized how much I valued it by what he had to pay for it. And so he treated it as cheaply as I gave it away. And then I get upset with him because he's the only one in the equation that properly put the value on it. Now, I would say every one of you have done that, have you not? Now, I can prove this from Scripture. Here's the definition I want to give you. And I'm paying attention. Trust is future expectations based on past performance. Now, Jesus said it like this. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Right? He that is faithful in little. How do you know he was faithful in little? Past performance. And it is that past performance that gives the basis for future expectations. See the definition working out in life? I just meet a person. Now, using my definition, do I have any grounds at all for trusting? No. Is that the conduct of a wise man or a fool? A fool? If I trust him, you mean?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Now here's what the Scripture teaches us. Listen to the definition in this. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a foot out of joint or a broken tooth. You heard that one?
Mm-hmm.
Now let's follow it through. Follow the definition. Confidence in an unfaithful man. How did you know he was unfaithful?
Past performance.
But we decided we're going to magnify it. Confidence in unfaithful men in a time of trouble. Okay, so it's not just any set of circumstances, it's a time of trouble. And God says, Tim, if you do that, what you should expect is pain. Now, in your experience, what generally happens to you, like 110% of the time, when you put confidence in a person who has historically been unfaithful?
You get hurt.
You get hurt. Okay? That only happens and is true 100% of the time. Okay? Now, God told us that. Here's another one. Confidence in a slothful man is like smoke in the eyes and vinegar to the teeth. Heard that one? Now, let's follow the definition. Confidence in a slothful man. How did you know he was slothful? Past performance, right? And so we put confidence in a man who has been a sloth. We know it. And then God said, what you ought to expect is some pretty serious irritation to your life. And in spite of those things that God teaches us, we'll do it. And then we get upset because God's word is true. Okay? Now think about this. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble
You were not looking for anything theologically sound. What you were hoping for was magic. Okay? What I was hoping for was magic. I want something to be different tomorrow than it's been for the last 15 years. Okay? Now, when it comes to counseling people, can that definition be helpful? Okay? I'll give you a living scenario. A godly mother and father raised their children. Their son is a derelict. He's 26 years old. He's on his third marriage. He and present wife can't get along. They don't trust each other. Can't figure that out. Okay? And so he sits down and he wants me to give him some counsel. And through different arrangements, I do, and I listen to his story. And so he says to me, "Can you put me to work?" I said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, why not?" I said, "Well, that's pretty simple. I don't trust you." And he gets upset. I just met this cat. This is the second time I met him. And I said, "Not only do I not trust you, you've given me every ground in the book for not trusting you, because here's the definition mine and your relationship would be built on. It's called trust, future expectations based on past performance. Now, if you're willing to repent and create a different past performance, then we can talk about a different set of future expectations. But until then, the answer is no." Okay? "What about second chances?" he says. I said, "Son, you passed second chances probably somewhere around 10 years ago. Okay, what he wanted to do was play on sympathy. God has an objective standard. It's not sentimental. It's not emotional. It's objective. Now, when you're dealing with your children, okay, here's the question I asked. Am I entitled to my wife's trust just because I'm married to her?"
No.
No. How's that worked out for certain cats? Is a wife entitled to her husband's trust just because she's married to him? No. And you must never forget this, that trust is always to be earned. The only biblical ground for trusting anybody is that they prove themselves trustworthy. That's it. Dealing with the situation, husband who is a very faithful man, and the wife, in this instance, committed adultery. Came back, tried to work it out, until she moved out with a new boyfriend. Okay? Now, what she wanted to do after she got in trouble was she wanted to come back home again. Okay? And I said, "Well, what do you think?" I said, "Well, not in this lifetime." "Why?" "I can tell you why. You violated the covenant. You are not trustworthy, and therefore you have to demonstrate a different level of a pattern of existence." So, that definition will save you from more trouble than you can shake a stick at. Use it with your kids. I do it with my children and my grandchildren. When my grandchildren find ways of violating the rules, it's amazing, isn't it? You do not even control the choices of children. Now, you can set the boundaries. But any of you as parents ever had them violate the boundaries you set when you knew good and well they knew what they were? You couldn't control their choices. Now, occasionally there were opportunities for me to help my children wish they'd made a different choice. But nonetheless, I couldn't control their choice. So, when dealing with my grandchildren now mostly, I would say to them, "Are you teaching me to trust you or not trust you?" Because I happen to think that's the most important question you will ever answer in your life. Now, we live in the South. Everybody here has been born again 10, 12 times, depending on how many evangelists have come through. We had a governor who claimed to be a Christian living in adultery, lying his teeth, You know, every politician running for office is a Christian that goes to church somewhere, blah, 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 blah. And it means nothing. It has no real appeal to any of us, does it? Now, the only guy in this state that people actually think he takes his Christianity seriously in the political realm is Judge Moore. Mm-hmm. Now, how do I know that he takes it seriously? He's paid a price tag for his faith. Okay? Now, whether one agrees with him or not, which I happen to, on the issue that he took the stand on, he was willing to do that, to take that, and he's been consistent over a long period of time. Okay? So, that definition can be very helpful to you. It's very helpful to us from the scripture, too. Alright, so the next one we had was authority. Okay, so let's start over here this time. Did you have a definition for authority?
In charge of, head of, or overseer.
Okay.
One person or a thing that holds a higher standard and can make judgments.
Okay.
A position of responsibility to order those under you in righteousness.
Okay. Another secret. You know, you're not going to do well in this class.
The position one has over another in power and direction.
Okay.
Control.
To rule over another person or many people or animal, having dominion over.
Okay.
To have the right to rule over others.
Okay. To have the right to rule over others. Our next one was ownership. Okay, and after that word, I want to do sovereignty. Okay. So let's do ownership and then sovereignty. Okay, so for ownership, you had what?
Me? Mm-hmm. I did not have ownership.
Okay.
I've got a zero.
I'm not the only one.
Okay, ownership.
To have control of another human object.
Okay.
Own someone else.
Okay.
Possession of someone or something, yeah.
Okay.
The right and responsibility of possessing and caring for property.
Hey.
To own for oneself by inheriting or purchasing.
Okay.
Belonging to, owns, or in charge of.
Okay. All right, now let's take the word that we gave you, sovereignty. And what is your definition of that?
I haven't even looked at it.
Okay, yeah, I know. I figured you probably... It, you put that word the same way as the owner, right? Now, the reason these concepts are important is because they're going to come into play. Okay, and what I want to demonstrate is how much of a pagan worldview we have accepted. You're going to be shocked. Then the last word we're going to define for this evening is rights. What are rights?
Sorry, is that riots or rights?
Rights.
Is it my
D-H-T? Accidentally wrong?
Okay.
You have this or no? Yes, sir.
There it is.
Yeah, well, no, Joe Beth. I remember more than you did. Okay, sovereignty. We'll start with you.
Overall and everything in complete control.
Okay.
Control over all things with authority, judgment, and power.
Okay, very good. That's a great definition.
Having total or ultimate power and authority.
Okay. Time out.
A royal absolute power and control exercised without question or permission.
Okay.
In control of everything and everyone.
Okay.
A godly rule of complete godliness, a righteousness to be perfect.
Okay.
To be absolute control and authority.
Okay. Very good. Now, our last one is right. We'll start over here. Where did you get the rights?
Didn't have any
interest. So we have a guy without any rights.
Objects, things, and rules we deserve / don't deserve because we deserve that.
Okay. No? All right.
Privileges either granted or denied.
Okay.
To be endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable liberties and responsibilities.
Okay.
A privilege to do within a standard.
Privilege to do within a standard. Okay.
Things we're entitled to.
Things we're entitled to. Okay, I want to start with rights. Okay? That's a big, big word here in our country. Alright? What I want to do now is who looked up or is at Isaiah 33 and 22? Okay? If you wouldn't mind, read that for us.
For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us.
Okay. I'm going to read Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. All ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Okay. When we speak of right, let me propose this definition to you. Rights are the boundaries established by the law of God between man and man. Okay? Okay. Now, as it relates to God.
Excuse me. What was that? Psalms.
Oh, I'm sorry. Psalm 22.
22.
Verses 27 and 28.
Okay, thank you.
That will be a theme that we come back to, the governor among the nations. Because in the scriptures, you see this given to only one place. Only one. The Lord is our lawgiver. Okay? Now, rights are boundaries between man and man. For instance, the boundary, thou shalt not steal. Okay? Is that between us and God? No, that's between you and I, isn't it? But it's established by God that we are not to steal. Furthermore, the negative always implies the positive. Okay, and what we mean by that is not only should we not steal, we should do all that we can to further the estate of our neighbor and do good to them. This is a boundary established by God. Thou shalt not steal. Now, let me pose a question for you. Because we're going to get into some of these, but these definitions, these working definitions are important, because as we go along, we're going to go back to them time and time and time again, and hopefully they will become, I hope to convince you that these definitions are biblically solid, number one, and number two, when you are dealing with building a social system, a social culture, these definitions are vital. Now, here in Alabama, I have a state representative. His name is Ken Johnson. And I said to Mr. Johnson, where do you get your power, your authority? What do you think he said to me?
People.
From the people. Now, if you believe that, you are a pagan. Okay? Now, we do believe that. But that is a pagan philosophy. It came out of the French Enlightenment. However, let me show you how we violate the Eighth Commandment through our system. So, let's assume I'm with Mr. Johnson. I followed along. I said, okay, great. So, Mr. Johnson, I walk up to you. I put my gun to your head and I said, give me all your money. What would you call that? Theft, robbery. Okay. Do I have a legal or moral right to be able to do that? No. Okay, great. I have neither a legal nor a moral right to do that. I am down at the voting booth. Today is election day. And I am going to step into that voting booth. Can I give you the authority to take what belongs to my neighbor? Well, of course I do. I do it all the time, don't I?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, but wait a minute. On this side of the voting booth, you said, I didn't have the legal nor the moral right to do it, right? But I step into the voting booth, and all of a sudden, both the legal and the moral definitions change. Why? I'm sorry?
Because civil law says so.
Because civil law says so. A whole different legal system. Now, my question is this. Is that any less theft? In other words, can my representative authorize something which God does not?
He can, but he shouldn't.
Not morally.
Not morally. Okay? He can't legally either. Unless we're willing to change our definition of who the lawgiver is. Okay? So, let me give you an idea of how this plays out when we're talking about rights. Over in Decatur, Alabama, how many of you have been over there on that bridge that crosses the Tennessee River, that new bridge? Okay. I was the head of a business owners association over there in Decatur at the time. They were trying to build the new bridge. Now, if you're in Decatur, you know that everybody who is in the Chamber of Commerce and on the City Council they're all Christians, they claim to be Christians, they all go to church, right? And so what had happened is they had put in a piece of paper for a grant, right, for $14 million to help, this was quite some time ago, to help build that bridge. And they couldn't commit to it until they had that money, and there was this big stink about how long it was taking. So me and some of my friends decided we would have a little fun with this. But we wanted to make a point. So we go to the meeting and we said, well, we know you're a little frustrated, but we've got three options we want to give you. We think the first two you might not like. So we prepared a third one we think you'll find acceptable. Great, let's hear it. Said, well, here's number one. What we want to do is adjourn the meeting. Let's all go home and get our guns. We'll send so many to Atlanta, so many to Nashville, so many towards Tupelo, so many towards New Orleans. We'll shake down everybody we meet until we get $14 million. Oh, we can't do that. Oh, okay. Well, we thought you might be a little hesitant about that. And so, now the second option will cost us a little extra money. Actually, it would cost other people extra money. But what we can do is we can go down, there are certain parts of our city, we can hire some people. And we can give them our guns and send them to Atlanta, Nashville, New Orleans. Let them shake everybody down. But of course, they'll want to be paid, so we'll probably need like $16 million or something. Well, we can't do that. We thought you might be hesitant about that. So, here's our third proposal. Let's hold something that we will call an election. And we will elect somebody, we will call them, I don't know, a representative. And then we'll let them create a program, we'll call it, I don't know, granting aid. Let's just give it a name. And we'll let them hire guys with guns. And let them go to Atlanta, to New Orleans, to Tupelo, to Nashville, and shake down our neighbors until we get enough money. And all we got to do is put in this piece of paper, and they'll send the money to us, and we just be patient, wait for it. That place was as silent as it could possibly be. Do you know why? We all realized we were talking about the same principle. Our only argument was how we were going to do it. Now, my point is that thou shalt not steal applies to every human being in every capacity wherever they are. Yes, ma'am?
Sorry, I'm so curious as to how that meeting ended.
How it ended?
Yes.
He says, one of the chairmen says, Tim, do you realize that what you're saying is that by what you're saying, our government cannot function? I said, well, that's not correct. That's also not the true question you're asking me. Here's your real question. Your real question is this. If we followed what the principle is you're advocating, thou shalt not steal, the government as it presently functions cannot function in the same way. That's your real question. You are absolutely correct. So are you asking me if I'm advocating that we quit stealing from our fellow citizens? Yes, I am. Okay? So when I tell you that we have all grown up in a pagan culture, I am not kidding you. That is as simple to see. I've had five-year-olds who said, well, that's stealing. When I've had seminary graduates who couldn't figure it out. Okay? So when we talk about rights, the boundaries established by the law of God between man and man, thou shalt not commit adultery. Does that give rights between man and man?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Okay? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay, it's a boundary. God prohibits you and I from using our language to destroy our neighbor's reputation, their property, their home, their business. I have been involved in my county. I live down in Lawrence County. In my county, there have been, that I am aware of, 18 church splits in the last 10 years. And I'm involved with a Presbyterian denomination. I typically get appointed to sit on all the commissions where there are church issues. Like, you know, people wanting to kill one another. You know, just other minor Christian stuff. And here's the deal. To this day, I have yet to be involved in issues like that where the fundamental issue was not a violation of the Ninth Commandment. Not one time. Now, if you have adultery, what we typically have is two parties or three parties, right? You could have a husband and wife, and maybe a single person, or maybe even another married person within the congregation that it happens. But it's the parties are limited. Okay? When you have violations of the Ninth Commandment, the fire rages, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It burns everything it touches. There are rights that you and I must abide by under the Ninth Commandment regarding our neighbors. Those have one, and the only reason that they're established is because God established it. Okay? So when they talk about constitutional rights, it's nonsense. Because if you have what's called constitutional rights, can they be redefined?
Mm-hmm.
have been, haven't they? You used to have the right of peaceful assembly, the right to keep and bear arms. It just keeps getting redefined, etc., etc. But as long as it comes from a document made by man, guess what will happen to it? Man will change it. Okay? And typically, it's for power. Right? So, going back up the ladder, the next word was sovereignty. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, I hope this is what I think it is. Is it?
In a race?
Yeah.
It's many units. Small.
It's what?
Many small.
Oh, okay. Okay. Got it. So I want to keep these. Now, you guys have some really great definitions of sovereignty.
Must be a bunch of Calvinists.
Huh?
I said, must be a bunch of Calvinists.
Okay. Now, when we talk about how many sovereigns are there?
One.
Okay. One. All right. That's it. Okay, if we go to, let's use the issue of law. Now let me ask a question. What is law?
A rule that sets...
standard.
Yeah.
Okay, the rule that sets the standard... Okay, so let me give you a proposed definition of what law is. God's revealed will for how man is to live on earth. Now, the reason I say that, it's God's revealed will. We read a passage of Scripture. How many lawgivers are there?
One.
Nowhere in the entirety of Scripture do you find where God delegated the right to man to make law. It's not there. Now that's shocking, isn't it? Think about it. In your mind, just run back over. Where did God ever delegate that? Now, there are many times in Scripture when God said, you have refused to obey my commandments, my statutes, my judgment. Or he has said things like, you follow the statutes of Omri. Okay, remember that one? Molech. You follow these statutes. In other words, laws created by strange gods. Now, I have with me, in case you've never read this wonderful document, Constitution of Alabama of 1901. Alabama became a state in the year 1819. In our original Constitution, at this point, I can count 27 violations of God's law. When it was originally formed. Okay. There's more. I just have detailed them as well. Okay. But law is God's revealed will for how man is to live on earth. How do I know that?
Because he's the lawgiver.
He's the lawgiver. But Jesus prayed that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how would we know how to live on earth?
God told us.
By his law. He gives us his law to give the revealed standard for how men are to live on earth. Now, I figure that he asked for that because God's got heaven covered. I think he probably, you know, if you go to heaven, you probably are going to get God's law in heaven. Okay? This has been the great struggle throughout the existence of mankind. Who is in control? Who is sovereign? Who makes law? Okay? Now, in each of these subjects, and I realize these are very broad categories, and we are going to narrow these down with our reading lessons, but we've got to have these concepts when we talk about law. Am I talking about the law of Omri? Am I talking about the law of Molech? Am I talking about the law of God? But in every case, when we hear the term law, I want us to immediately begin to think of how that law functions in relationship to this law. Okay? In other words, when I hear about property laws in Alabama, what I want to know is Alabama honoring God or not? Okay? And I can... There's a whole bunch of problems there. Okay, so we only have one sovereign. When you hear about the sovereign state of Alabama, okay, you ever heard that term? Is there any truth to that whatsoever? None. Now, why would they make the claim to be sovereign?
They have the wrong definition.
Because it makes them feel.
They would think of in terms of an umbrella instead of a person in power.
Yes. Okay. When they think of sovereign, what they are doing is this. Okay. They are claiming the right to be as God and to determine what is good and what is evil. Okay, you will see such things as the sovereign citizen. You ever heard that term? It's nonsense. Okay? Do you know where we find this concept? Right here. Garden of Eden, this is the original sin, to be as God. Okay? To determine good and evil. Alabama, as a state, has no authority to determine what is good or evil. Good and evil are terms defined by who? By God. Period. That's it. Now, I'm aware that they don't always abide by that. I get it. Okay? But what we want to do is start with the right definition, because then we can do comparative analysis, can't we? Right? So, our next term was ownership. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Is that your definition for sovereign? Is that your working definition for sovereign?
Sovereign is the absolute determiner of right and wrong and order. And of course, a sovereign also can enforce that. And he does. That's why you have things like Harvey and Irma and tornadoes. And you have thieves masquerading as Christians in pulpits, in county commissions, our sheriff's office. We could go on. But
would you give that definition again? The absolute determinant.
Right, wrong, and order.
Right,
wrong, and order. Okay, now, several of you had definitions that were really good, you know, right, wrong. But what we want to do is try to create where we're thinking in the same conceptual frame and we agree on it. Okay? Because I have been in places where I've had to start teaching these where people did not know their Bible. That is a tremendous challenge with people who don't. I mean, they would not know what that is. Okay, so I have to go further back in order to establish that. Okay, so the next one was ownership. Okay, Let's look at the 24th Psalm. Verse 1. Oh, you have the uninspired version, I see. Little story, when those things first started having Bible apps on them and all that, some of our young people in our congregation would pull out their phones. I had no clue what was going on. So I would go over and sit down between them. And I would just look at them. And finally they figured out, this guy has no clue. So they would hold their phone up, and it says the King James Version of the Bible, and here's the Bible verse. Oh, I didn't know it did that. It was hilarious. I told them later, I said, you guys are going to be glad that we still don't have head knockers. Because I would have whacked you. Now, when we talk about ownership, this is really an interesting concept. Psalm 24:1. I'm going to read it for us, since I caught you chewing.
A Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein.
Okay. Ownership. According to that verse, what does the Lord own?
Everything.
The earth. Right? What else?
The fullness of it.
The fullness thereof. All that surrounding it.
And they that dwell therein.
How many of they?
All of they.
All of they. So let me ask you a question. Does he own unbelievers as much as he does believers? Okay, how many owners are there?
One.
Now that is a concept, isn't it? Now if you get that concept, there are certain parables in the Bible that make sense to you. Okay, there is only one owner. That's it. Now, Revelation 4:11. Says to us what we could repeat Psalm 24:1 numerous times in the scriptures about ownership. Okay? There's only one owner, just like there's only one sovereign. Okay, and I went somewhere over that. What scripture did I give you?
Revelation
4:11. Yes, 4:11. Okay, thank you. You want to read that one?
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
What is the point of the entirety of creation?
God's pleasure.
God's pleasure. Now, we adopt language that's bad for us. Okay? I own a house. I own... No, you don't. Neither do I. Okay? But that impacts us. Now, I have the right to steward that property as compared to you. Okay? You have the right to steward your property as compared to me. But there was a man who owned a field who went away into a far country. Right? And he left certain people in charge. He delegated to them certain responsibilities. And when we see that, that the stewardship, which is what it is, stewardship, of every part of it is left to us. Now, stewardship falls under many categories. All right, real property. That's what we would call real estate. Personal property. All right. And then we have character property. Now let's look at how this plays out for us. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Now what that is the language of the slave market. You were bought as a slave. Scripture bears that out for us, doesn't it? We are His property. Okay? So when we talk about ownership, when I think of Brother Miller's ownership of property, what I have to realize is that he doesn't own anything if he is honorable. He's a steward. And he's stewarding it for a master. And so therefore, we must be careful. This is why the rules are in place that establishes rights between man and man, because God protects His own stewardship delegation. That's why it's there. Okay. So, we have one owner. Now, let me tell you how, show you how this works. We have in this, in our state, we have this thing called eminent domain. Okay? You know what that is? Okay? I call it the Naboth syndrome. Right? Naboth, Ahaz saw Naboth's vineyard, right? And he desired Naboth's vineyard. He was the king. The government, as it were. And then he goes in and throws a wine fit until his sweet little wife Jezebel sees him and she says, well, we'll take care of this. And she has trumped up charges done against him, and not only him, but his entire family. And they confiscate his vineyard. Okay? Now, do we have anything like that comparable going on in our country? All the time. We call it civil asset forfeiture. We call it eminent domain. The government needs to put a road here. Right? So we will just take your property, and what we'll try to do is settle with you, but we're going to force you to rid yourself of your property. There's no warning in Scripture whatsoever for that. Okay? But again, we adopted those ideas. I've even heard arguments.
I realize you're painting with a really broad brush here. And say, do you always avoid the terminology of ownership? Unless you're speaking of God, or when you're speaking of thou shalt not steal, do you argue for the principle of personal ownership?
It depends on the company I'm in.
Okay.
Okay, I can have certain conversations among people who are biblically literate that I cannot have among people who only go to church and haven't opened their Bible, mostly because the dust has caused it to, you know. So I'm very careful with that. Now, for instance, when I'm down talking to our county commissioners, my mayors, people like that, I'm extremely careful with the language when they start talking about ownership. So, whoa. No, that's not what's happening here. So it gives you a chance to educate them, because long term, what I'm after is trying to change the mindset. Okay, I have a goal. And my goal is not to be argumentative with them. I want to say, wait a minute. Because again, you go down to my county courthouse and all the people there will claim to be Christians. There just aren't any exceptions. I mean, even the prostitutes in Lawrence County claim to be Christians. Okay? I kid you not. When I go and witness to them, they will tell you that. When we go to the abortion clinic in Huntsville that just opened up, 8 out of 10 will tell you there are Christians that are there to murder their babies. It happens. And so, when we talk about ownership among ourselves, what we ought to be talking about is our stewardship responsibilities. Now, for instance, are you required to steward your words? We only will have to give an account for every word. Okay? Three areas of life: every thought, every word, every deed that we will be held accountable for, because we're not our own. Okay, So when we talk about ownership and infringing into that ownership, we'll talk about later how God delegates ownership. But all authority, sovereignty, rests in Him. Remember the Great Commission. Right? All power, dunamos, authority, in heaven and in earth belong to me.
Can I just share something?
Sure.
You're making me think about ownership. I know a man who's very independent minded. He will tell you he's a self-made man. I would say. And also a Christian, of course. But I've heard him use this terminology and say, I own my own mistakes. They're mine. I made them. And they are also part of what made me who I am. And I always thought that sounded kind of ridiculous and proud to be, doing that. But as you're speaking here, I'm seeing what he's saying when he says, I own my own mistakes, is I own my mistakes, therefore nobody else has the right authority to tell me what to do about my mistakes.
Yes. Yeah, that's generally what happens here. Okay? If you claim that you're a steward, that means you have a master, doesn't it? And that means you're under someone's authority. Okay? And I'll share with you guys, since you just married, one of the most important lessons I've learned about marriage. I typically found in my marriage that the great problem was I couldn't control my wife's choices. How absurd that woman. And she would actually have a different train of thought than I did about things. I have no idea why. But anyway, I would get frustrated about that. Now, did this ever happen in your marriage? Yeah. And for some reason, she would get frustrated with me. I don't know what her problem was. And so what we realized was behind that was this. I wanted power to control something God never gave me any authority to control. Other people's choices. I was sitting in my study one day when that hit me. Now, of course, I got all kinds of conviction going on now, because I got some restitution to be made. What I really want to do, of course, is point out all perks first. I mean, in Christian love. But I realized that what I wanted to do in impressing those claims was I wanted to be as God, determining good and evil all by myself. What a wake-up call that was for me. And I realized I couldn't do that. And it led me to a second reformation in terms of my understanding of marriage. And it was this, it was jurisdictional. Do you know what that term means, jurisdictional? That means the right to determine. Okay? It falls within the jurisdiction of a given party, the right to determine. And that was this. God commanded the husband to obey the commandments that he gave to whom? The husband. Tim Yarbrough, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Tim Yarbrough, dwell with your wife with understanding. Tim Yarbrough, you are to honor her as the weaker vessel. So on and so forth. He never commanded me, Tim Yarbrough, make your wife submit to you. Not one time. He commanded her certain things. He commanded me certain things. Here's what I learned as I went through, and you'll see this as we go through this. That there is no such thing in the scripture as a personal relationship does not exist. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Every relationship in the scriptures is a command relationship. The only reason that a husband has a great relationship with his wife, if he is honorable, is that he is in a commanded relationship. God commands him, God commands her. Here's what we do. When problems come, I deal with my wife like this. personally. Now, when I am disciplined and do right, I respond to God's command like this. And she becomes the benefactor of my response to God. Can you imagine the difference between my response to God and my response to her? Huge, isn't it? It tempers you. It has an impact on you because I'm now aware I'm accountable. And so therefore, I respond to God because He has commanded me in terms of this relationship. She becomes the benefactor of my obedience to God. Now, here's how silly guys like me can be. If my wife chooses not to obey God, I think she's going to obey me. Okay? If that sounds as ridiculous to you as it did to my ears right then, I think we got it, right? Okay. And so that's when I realized my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, they're all command relationships. My relationship with God, if you love me, feel mushy toward me. Right? Now, if you love me, keep my commandments. For this is the love of God, that we love God and obey His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Now, what I discovered in married life is that when I respond to God, my wife's a benefactor of it, we discover that our marriage is not grievous. It's amazing. Okay, do we need to take a short break?
Yes, please.
Yeah, all right, let's do that before we go into the next one. Our next word is, I'm trying to remember, I'm trying to be pretty good, but I'm going back to
trust. No authority.
Authority. Okay, we touched on that one, but we'll hit on it again. So let's take a short break. That is the only definition of ownership. Everything else is delegated.
Could you give me a couple of personal, examples of responding to your wife through God?
Well, I can't.